In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc., and you. Welcome back for the last half hour of this Wednesday afternoon's program. We'll be talking with Brian Gadawa, screenwriter in Southern California, about horror movies. He has written recently in the Christian Research Journal an article titled "An Apologetic of Horror." He's author of the books Hollywood Worldviews and Word Pictures. I'm Todd Wilkin. Our phone number 1-877-623-6943. Talkback at issuesetc.org is our in-studio email address. You can Twitter us at issuesetc. Brian, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Hey, Todd. Great to be here.
A lot of Christians would regard horror movies as offsides, as out of bounds, and as an inherently evil form of telling stories. How would you respond?
Well, I would respond then that they probably shouldn't read a large portion of their Bible. Or at least certainly not significant portions of the Bible that actually where God himself uses the horror genre to communicate his truth. Classic example is, of course, the book of Revelation, and in the New Testament and in the Old Testament, the book of Daniel, where we have these visions that God gives Daniel, and they're full of these genetically mutated monsters, multi-headed beasts, eating people, screaming, murder, death, destruction, plagues, all that kind of stuff. And that, it's clearly, you know, it's not just literally a historical thing, but they're clearly symbolic horror stories that God is using images to communicate the truth of what's going to happen. And the reason the reason why God uses that imagery is because for some issues in life, some things are so serious spiritually and morally that an image of horror is the only thing that can capture the seriousness of the spiritual condition of what God is trying to communicate to us.
You know, I don't think if you held to a worldview that excluded human sinfulness, that had a view of man as kind of essentially angels without sin, I don't think you could even write a horror story, much less make a horror movie. What is there in horror that acknowledges, albeit unintentionally in most cases, the serious condition we find ourselves in?
Sure, sure. The couple main points that I make in the article is that there's several things that horror does. One is it's one of the ways to embody the notion of original sin and how it haunts us and follows us. So, for example, if we look at the origins of modern horror, which, by the way, just let's make this clear up front, when I'm talking about the horror genre, it doesn't mean I'm saying all horror movies are okay. I'm simply talking about it as a genre, because, of course, there's going to be a lot of bad horror movies out there, just like there are bad romantic comedies that don't honor God. That doesn't mean romantic comedy is a bad genre. And so the horror as a genre... The notion of original sin, if you look at the Victorian origins of modern horror, one of the common themes in there was these Jekyll and Hyde creatures, the Invisible Man and Jekyll and Hyde, and a lot, even the Wolfman, a lot of these half-man, half-monster stories are reflections of that suppressed original sin nature in us that comes out in the darkness. We try to hide it, we try to suppress it, but it's there. And so that's one aspect that it appeals, I think it cuts the heart out of a culture that denies that man is basically evil.
Give us an example.
We live in that. Sure, absolutely, absolutely. There's several examples going out there. One of my favorites is the movie The Number 23. That's a movie it's kind of like a thriller horror, and that's a movie that talks about suppressed sin and how it creates horrific images in this guy's life until he faces the guilt of his own criminal activities in his life. He's haunted by these horror images. That would be an example. Another example, actually, let's talk about the most recent one that's a big, huge hit, Paranormal Activity. Here you have a movie made for $15,000. It's made over $100 million. It's the biggest money-making movie of all time, and it was just made with a couple of actors with a camera. And the premise of the movie is this girl's being haunted. She thinks she's being haunted in her condo with her boyfriend who just moved in with her. He decides to buy a camera, and they decide to put the camera and record while they're sleeping to see if they can catch any paranormal activity that's happening. Right, it's real standard stuff. Well, it's just a simple story, and as you know, they hear noises, lights turn on and off, little things that build through the story. And then what happens is, you know, they start to realize that it's actually demonic activity, and it deals with the reality of demonism and demon possession in this story in a way that's profoundly Christian. So in the story, we have characters who don't turn to God as they're seeking to figure out what this spiritual thing is. They literally reject God. You know, there's a time when the girl's clutching a cross because she's so fearful of the spiritual activity that's going on. The guy takes the cross from her, throws it in the fire, says, "This is ridiculous." And that marks a moment in the story where they reject God. And after that point, the demon is able to come in and overpower them. And they think they can fight the demon on their own power, but they can't. And so that's a story that shows that man in his hubris thinks that he can, you know, fight this battle in life on his own and fight evil on his own, but he needs God desperately.
That's it really is a commentary, again, all perhaps unintended, on what you just said, the fact that that these horror movies, really, these stories couldn't be told without that element of we know better, we can explain these things away, there is no supernatural.
Yes, the classic movie, you know, The Exorcist, which is really still one of the best movies of all time in my mind in this sense, because the premise of the movie is precisely this little girl opens a doorway through a Ouija board to get possessed by a demon, and it's in this culture that doesn't believe in the supernatural. So they're trying to find all these excuses. Oh, she's got psychological problems. They take her to a doctor. They examine her body. They think that they can't figure out, because a materialistic man, which is the world we live in, who thinks that everything is reducible to natural causes, right? There's anti-supernatural bias. The modern man cannot make sense of real spiritual evil when he faces it, because his worldview does not give him the ability to figure it out or understand it. And because of that, they miss the truth. And The Exorcist is that example. And, of course, the new version of that, The Exorcism of Emily Rose, is a movie that's very similar. That's the story about based on supposedly a true story, where a girl dies in the middle of an exorcism. And the priest is put on trial for murder because, of course, we all know demons aren't real. Therefore, he must have been abusing her, right? But the whole process of the movie shows these two world views fighting against each other. One that says, oh, she had epilepsy, it was all natural causes, therefore the priest is irresponsible. And the defense, which is, no, there is real spiritual evil. She was possessed by demons, and in the course of trying to get rid of those demons, she got, you know, she died. And so the story sort of tells that tale and contrasts the two worldviews. So, yeah, horror is a way of showing, in a way, it's very powerful for post-enlightened man who thinks that everything's reducible to natural causes, and the materialist who believes there is no supernatural.
You also write about, this is one that was a remake, and I think the remake actually in some ways, at least in terms of the acting, outdid the original. Maybe you disagree with me. But I Am Legend, originally, and then was remade by Will Smith with better special effects. Talk about that movie and what it has to say by way of social commentary.
Yeah, absolutely. I Am Legend is actually a Christ myth. It tells a story about a guy, you know, some kind of a virus that sweeps over the world and kills most of the people, and then turns the survivors into zombie-like creatures who, you know, eat people and stuff. And so there's only a handful of survivors. And Will Smith is a guy who got this some kind of blood vaccine that protected him from it. So he, in his blood, he has the solution to this virus that turns everyone evil, so to speak, right? And so it's a Christ story. And, you know, there you show the contrast of those who live to seek survival of the fittest versus self-sacrifice. And this is, by the way, this is another element that I bring up a lot in zombie movies, have this notion of self-sacrifice versus survival. And it's in some vampire movies as well. I Am Legend is a zombie movie. You've got the classic 28 Days Later and 28 Weeks Later. And these are movies that show you the zombies are a metaphor for what happens in society when we turn animalistic, when we turn to survival of the fittest, when we give up our humanity and we seek to protect ourselves rather than sacrifice for others. We become animalistic zombies. That's the metaphor for a lot of these zombies movies. And again, some of them are pretty grotesque and not worthy of watching, but I think movies like 28 Days Later and 28 Weeks Later bring a social commentary that is not unlike the social commentary of the Old Testament prophets. When you see a lot of these prophets in the Bible, they use horror elements to give some of their prophecies, like, for instance...
Well, let's take a break before we give examples, and when we come back, we'll get some examples for Brian Gadawa, our guest. We're talking about horror movies, the apologetic that is sometimes embedded in them. I'd like to know what you think about horror movies. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. You can Twitter us at @IssuesETC, and our call-in number 1-877-623-6943 as we talk about horror movies. What's your favorite and... why? 1-877-623-6943. Talkback@IssuesETC.org. Twitter us @IssuesETC. Brian Gadawa is a screenwriter in Southern California, author of the books Hollywood Worldviews and Word Pictures. He's also written an article in the latest Christian Research Journal titled An Apologetic of Horror. When we come back, we'll talk more about horror movies with Brian Gadawa.
Thanks to God's gift of the Internet, people are listening to Issues Etc. around the world.
Hi, this is Ville calling from Finland. I believe the day will come when you cannot enter the office as a pastor in the ELCA unless you subscribe to the ordination of gays and lesbians. And why do I believe that? Because Americans are sinners like we Finns are.
Listen to what you want, when you want, wherever you are. IssuesETC.org.
We know that many congregations are putting together their budgets for next year. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your congregation's mission or advertising budget for 2010. Simply go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and find out more about the Issues Etc. 300. You'll even find a one-page flyer that you can hand out. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. The Issues Etc. 300.
Where Christianity meets culture, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Would you like to share something you've heard on Issues Etc. via email, Facebook, Twitter, or text message? Well, we've made it easy for you. Just go to the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, and click Share This. You'll find almost 50 ways to share Issues Etc. audio. We love our on-demand listeners. Old Theology, New Technology, IssuesETC.org. Go to the on-demand page and click Share This.
Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org. Click support and publicize your congregation to the world.
We're talking about horror movies. Brian Godawa is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Brian is author of several books, Hollywood Worldviews and Word Pictures. You can purchase both of these books at our website, issuesetc.org. Click on demand and look for Hollywood Worldviews and Word Pictures by Brian Godawa. Before we go to the phones, you were talking about the Old Testament prophets, how they often employed horror in order to bring across the point and to urge repentance, too. Talk about that briefly, if you would, Brian.
Yeah, let me just give you a brief list of some of the examples of God's prophets and the images they used. In Ezekiel 16 and 23, we hear about gang rape of a harlot and dismemberment of her body as a metaphor for Israel's spiritual apostasy. We have the classic Ezekiel chapter 37, where you have the resurrection of skeletal bodies in a graveyard as a metaphor for the restoration of God's people in the covenant. We've got vampires and cannibals in Ezekiel chapter 39. That's right, it talks about eating flesh and drinking blood. We've got Frankenstein-like replacement of necrotic body parts in Ezekiel chapter 11. There's vampirism in 2 Samuel chapter 23, Revelation chapter 16. And, of course, it goes on man-eating beasts devouring people in Ezekiel and Daniel and, like I said, Revelation and Jeremiah. And so it goes on and on. And the point is that the prophets use horrific images to communicate the seriousness of their social commentary. And that's a very powerful means of showing how serious the spiritual depravity of a culture is. And in other words, sometimes the only thing that can break through to people is to shock them into showing them just exactly how wicked they are.
Sally is listening in her car. Hi, Sally.
Hi. My question is, how does your guest view, like, I'm in my 50s, and when I was a teenager, I used to like to watch, you know, Count Yorga Vampire and the old horror flicks. But for nowadays, for kids, it seems like so many of the horror films, and I haven't really watched any, seem to be more slasher or bloodier, gorier, and I just like his comments on how things have changed over the years.
Thank you very much, Sally.
Yeah, I would certainly agree that unfortunately, a lot of them have become nihilistic. A lot of them have sort of degenerated into a litany of titillation for teens to show kids having sex before you kill them in new creative ways, okay? Those might be, you know, Friday the 13th and Halloween and that kind of stuff. So I admit that there's a lot out there that is probably grotesquely negative in its effects. And I support not letting teens go see R-rated movies, you know, because they're just, I don't think they're adult enough to be able to handle them. So when I'm defending the genre, there's PG-13 versions and there's R-rated, and when I talk to you, I kind of mix them up together, but I definitely support the notion of it's not for everyone at all ages, and just like, you know, people shouldn't drink alcohol till they're older or drive a car till they're older, yeah, I think that some of this stuff isn't for kids necessarily.
Okay, then sometimes there is, and this is more of late than in kind of the classic genre, there's an element of humor mixed in with horror that sometimes works and sometimes simply becomes gratuitous. I've often wondered what you think about that, Brian, where horror is turned into a joke in some ways.
Yeah, and it's like creative ways of how to kill a zombie and you know, how grossed out can you be, and people make it funny and laughing. Yeah, I definitely think that can be a dangerous, dehumanizing sort of thing. And I think that, honestly, I felt like the movie Zombieland was really much really in that territory. And yet, ironically, I feel that this is why I think, in many ways, movies are individual projects. You have to take them one at a time. You can't make sweeping, condemnation or acceptance of them. Shaun of the Dead was a zombie, what they call a rom-com, a romantic comedy about zombies. But I think it was a very powerful moral message in the movie. And so the humor, I thought, was oriented towards social commentary about people who have lost a real sense of making meaningful, living meaningful lives. And I thought that was acceptable, but I thought Zombieland was too much. It was more about just seeing, you know, laughing at people destroying zombies. So again, it's all, you know, there are different degrees, and quite honestly, each movie has to be just judged on its own merits.
Although I will say that Zombieland had one of the most, it had two of the most interesting twists, and I won't give it away, one with regard to personal loss and another with regard to the death of a celebrity that I've seen in a movie in a long, long time.
Yes, that was very clever. That was very clever.
Okay, some will say, and you just said, you know, this is not for kids. This is a mature apologetic, if there is one. And it's difficult for us to face what it is that horror often shows us graphically on the screen. They'd say, yes, Brian, but there's got to be a better way to derive this apologetic. Your thoughts?
Well, you know, here's the thing. I don't think horror should be ubiquitous. You know, I think there's a place for it. I don't think it should be the only thing in a person's diet, and it should be a small part of it, not a major part, because the more you focus on the negative, the more you become negative. So certainly all these things do come into play, and people need to be careful. But again, I want to begin from the Bible and say, how does the Bible do things, and then work out from there, rather than taking my own cultural biases and imposing them. And so there, the point is once you acknowledge and recognize that the true value of horror images, how it can you know, make social commentary in society, how it can reveal original sin and just show that man is basically evil, not basically good, which is what most people believe these days in a humanistic society, right? And then, and lastly, even how it's a metaphor for, or let's put it this way, I think horror right now is a powerful genre to address the postmodern culture that tends to deny the reality of moral evil. In other words, one man's terrorist is another man's freedom fighter. You can't judge other people because you're blah, blah, blah. Well, when you see a horror movie, you get punched in the gut with moral reality. You walk out of it, you know that there is real evil in this world, and that's not relative. You don't walk out saying one man's serial killer is another man's pleasure seeker, you know? You say, no, those killers were evil, and that's real evil, and some people deserve to die, just like the Bible says. So these elements, if you see that in the Bible and you consider that that's justifiable, then it's a matter of saying, okay, I need to readjust how I'm judging these horror stories and start to consider the validity of them. But at the same time, you also have to judge them by themselves and say, okay, I might think this movie is a little, it's going over the top, it's too much, it defeats the purpose, whereas this movie might be more appropriate. And we all have, you know, we all have to debate the issues, I guess, with one another. You know, like you and me, maybe over Zombieland. I might say, well, Zombieland, I think it pushed it too far. It made the humor of killing the zombies too excessive. And then you might say, well, no, but it made these other good moral points. And as we interact and judge with each other, maybe we'll change each other's minds about things. But I don't think it's the sweeping generalizations that bring so much damage on the body of Christ, because we show ignorance about things that are even in our own Bible. And then when someone else shows us, well, hey, you're throwing out all R-rated movies and all, you know, horror movies as being evil. Well, what about your Bible that's full of horror? You know, and we've got to be aware of this reality and not go to these extremes.
Brian Goodow is a screenwriter in Southern California. He's author of the books Hollywood Worldviews and Word Pictures. He's written an article for the latest Christian Research Journal titled An Apologetic of Horror. Brian, thank you for being our guest.
Which will, by the way, the article will also be on HollywoodWorldviews.com shortly, so you'll be able to check out the article soon.
And we will link to it at our website tonight, issuesetc.org, as well as Brian's books. Thanks again, Brian.
Thank you.
The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for November is the Lutheran Study Bible. If you were listening earlier in the program, you heard Pastor Matt Harrison mention it several times as a tremendous resource for the renewal, the reformation of the church, Christian by Christian, church by church, pastor by pastor, returning to the pure Word of God, not only as we study it, but also as we preach it, proclaim it, teach it, and confess it. It is the life of the church, the Word of God. a great resource in that direction, the Lutheran Study Bible. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. You'll find it on almost every page of the website. Or you can call Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours and ask them for a copy of the New Lutheran Study Bible. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Well, of course, the greatest horror that the Bible presents to us is horror beyond imagination, and we observe it from the outside, thank God, from the outside, for in Christ's suffering, he underwent the horror of horrors, the depth of human horror, our sin, its guilt, and its punishment. He faced there in his suffering at the cross horrors beyond imagination, but he did this in mercy and love for us so that you and I might not ever experience them. He swallowed up death forever. He tasted it for everyone. There in the horrors of the cross, and even horrible as we witness it from the outside, there in the horrors of the cross is the best news God has for a world horribly stricken by sin and death. The horrors we make in this world are our own doing. We brought this on ourselves, but the rescue, it has come from the outside, from the Son of God who took on our flesh and bore in his flesh at the cross our sins and its death for us. Best news there is. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.